sisters, we would like to start our fifth address now, and we look forward to the ministrations of Brother Keith Ellis of the Bourneville Ecclesia, and his subject is the captivity of Elam. Brother Keith.
My beloved family in Israel, Brother Raymond pinpointed for us that sure pig by taking us to Hosea chapter 3 in relationship to the things of the latter days. He showed that in the revival of Israel was the most wonderful sign that the Almighty has given to those that are His, that they might recognize that they live in the latter days. Ponder it and think of what has been said today already, brethren and sisters. Not only has this century seen the commencement of the revival of Israel from 1917 with the Balfour Declaration, when this country, Britain, under its king at that time, said that he was pleased that his country was helping and assisting the Jews to go back to the land. And it is said, brethren and sisters, in Isaiah 60, that the ships of Tarshish will be the first to bring my sons from far. And we have seen, brethren and sisters, the development in relationship to the ships of Tarshish in the latter days. 1917, brethren and sisters, not only saw the miracle of the commencement of the revival of the things of Israel, but it also saw the beginnings in relationship to the mighty power of the North, for it was in 1917 that the Bolshevik uprising took place in Russia, which finally murdered the Tsar Nicholas, and we see the Soviet power coming into its might during the period of Lenin and Stalin, and later of Khrushchev. And these have been happening in this century, in the latter days. As Brother Raymond said, how we should be thrilled, brethren and sisters, as we contemplate the Almighty's work in the affairs of men to bring about His plan and His purpose. That the Lord God does rule in the kingdoms of men, and He giveth it unto whomsoever He will. And the joy of our heart, brethren and sisters, we are told that He will give it unto the basest or the humblest of men, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in the latter days. We've seen the development of the things regarding the latter days in relationship to the kingdom and the power of Moab. And at the same time as we've seen the return of Israel, and at the same time as we've seen the development of Russia, and at the same time as we have seen the power of Tarshish being brought into the area which is designated for them by the word of Almighty God, we have also seen from that time of 1917 the word of God being fulfilled in relationship to Moab. And then we have those that doubt these things amongst us. How much more can the Almighty do, brethren and sisters, to shake us out of our apathy? How much more can He do? But you see, what is required of us is faith. And that's what's lacking, brethren and sisters. The clearness of vision, the purity of the stream, which was given to us through His Word and opened up to us by our brethren in the past in their writings, has been allowed to become cloudy. And the reason why it has been allowed to become cloudy, brethren and sisters, is because of a lack of faith. A lack of faith. Brother Thomas spoke of the things that we have been speaking of today at a time when these things were far distant, but he had the strength and the conviction and the faith and the hope and the love of the Father's Word in his heart, that his mind was not cluttered with the things which were happening around him at that time, but he stood firm and steadfast to the teaching of God's Word. And in that, he is an example which points back to the example which he followed, which was that of the apostles and the teaching of the Master himself. And that, brethren and sisters, is the mind which is required of us in relationship to these things. We know of the doubts which have been placed in the minds of brethren and sisters in the last 40 or 50 years in relationship to the teaching of God's Word. And it had not to be, brethren and sisters. But one thing it does, that when there are those which oppose God's Word, it also sorts out those who love God's Word. And brethren and sisters, we are thankful to our Heavenly Father that there has been such, and that we can go to these words of the Almighty God and drink deeply of the well of the water of life, that it might quench the thirst of ourselves as we desire that purity of the water, that we might be encouraged in our walk towards the kingdom of God. And brethren and sisters, the Master is knocking at the door. Our brethren have already made mention of the fact that we need not see the things develop which are to be developed, for we could have been taken away to Sinai for judgment and for fraternization if we have been acceptable with the Almighty Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and instructed in the mighty work which is to be for those who are faithful. And so it is, brethren and sisters, that we want once again to look at God's Word, to consider a statement of God's Word, of things which are to be developed and which we should see taking place in this period which is styled the latter days. That yes, God in his ultimate mercy has revealed to us and shows to those who live in that period of time one of the proof of the fact that he is still active in the earth through his angels, and that he will bring about his plan and his purpose in the earth. And we can only wonder, can we not, at his infinite mercy and kindness, when there has already been so much evidence placed before us in relationship to these things. And the title of our address this afternoon, brethren and sisters, is taken from that chapter in Jeremiah which we'd ask you to turn to. Jeremiah chapter 49. And it occurs in the last verse. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith Yahweh. And so once again, brethren and sisters, just as Brother Ray developed and revealed to us and showed to us very clearly from God's word the meaning and the understanding of this phrase, I will bring again the captivity. So just as we have seen it in relationship to the nation of Israel, and just as we have seen it in relationship to the nation of Moab, so we should see it indeed in relationship to the land of Elam. And the first occasion that we have mention of Elam in scriptures is to be found in Genesis chapter 10. And if we turn there to Genesis chapter 10, we have described there Elam. And we are told in verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And Elam means highland, the highlands. And we find that Elam gave his name to that land in which the inhabitants dwelt of Elam. And it was beyond the Tigris and Euphrates, bounded on the north by the power of Assyria and Media, and on the south by the Gulf of Persia. We have it marked out here on the map. Assyria, the Persian Gulf, the area of the Medes that was up here, Elam. And it was into that area that Elam went and his descendants dwelt. And we find that one of the greatest sons of Elam was Cyrus. And he came from Ansam, which was a province of Elam. He was the king of that area. And it was that Cyrus that was mentioned in Isaiah 44 and 45. When a matter of nearly 200 years before the man was born, the Almighty proclaimed through the prophet Isaiah that there should be a one such as Cyrus, and that indeed he was named before he was born through by the Almighty, through his word. And that he would not only be the one that would overthrow the power of Babylon, but that he also, by the Almighty's hand, allow the Jews to go back to their land after 70 years of captivity. And this is the one that came from Elam. And we turn to Jeremiah again, chapter 49, and have a look at that chapter. Let us place the subject matter of Elam of the latter days in the context of the chapter of Jeremiah. And let us remember, brethren and sisters, that Jeremiah was prophesying at least 70 years before the things of Cyrus and of Elam and of Persia and of the Medes came into being. At least. And we're told in verse 34 of that chapter, the word of the Lord Yahweh that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So the first verse in this prophecy tells us the time of the prophecy. Now, generally speaking, brethren and sisters, and we need have no doubt about this statement, if the time is given, it has significance. There's no idle word as far as the word of God is concerned. It has significance to the things that would follow. And we are told very clearly there the time of the prophecy. The word of Yahweh that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And at this time, Elam had not risen to the height of its power. And yet, even at this time, Jeremiah is caused to utter words against Elam. And it was in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so, brethren and sisters, we ask, well, what is the significance of this? Well, you see, Zedekiah was the last king of the kingdom of God on earth. The last king. Whenever we have a dating of a prophecy, after the overthrow of Zedekiah and the tents of Judah, it is always dated from a Gentile king. You go through all the prophets, the Haggai, Zechariah, and you will see they are always dated from a Gentile king. And it's instructing us in something, brethren and sisters. It's telling us that the time of the Gentiles had begun. That the things of Zion were waning. That the things and the tents of Judah were being taken into captivity. And yes, although they might come back under the hand of Almighty God during the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, of Elam, they would come back. But they would be under the power and authority of the king of Persia. That's why they had so much difficulty, because their enemies that surrounded them in the land when they returned went back to the king of Persia, and the Samaritans went back to the king of Persia and told lies about the things which were taking place in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He stopped the building. They were still a subject people to a Gentile monarch and Gentile people. And you know, brethren and sisters, that when we consider the times of the Gentiles, we have instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That there is a time coming when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Will be fulfilled. And when we go into the prophecies of Daniel, and we go into Daniel chapter 4, and we see there Nebuchadnezzar presented before mankind as representative of man in its height and in its Gentile dominion over the things of Israel, it's represented as a mighty tree under whom all the nations of the earth would find succor and refuge. And it says that the holy ones and the watchers come and they cut down the tree. And the significance of it, brethren and sisters, was in the life of Nebuchadnezzar himself. When for a period of 7 years, seven times, madness came upon him. And it was only when he realized that the Lord God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that the Lord God giveth it unto whomsoever he will, even the basest of men, that his sanity returned back to him. And in it, brethren and sisters, he represented the period of time in which the Gentiles would be dominant over the things of Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there are different dates which are taken, brethren and sisters, for the commencement of that period of time. But if you take it from the time when Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Judah and Zedekiah, which we can take during the period of 606 to 603, and you take the seven times in relationship to that, in relationship to the prophecy, we find that a time is 360 days, seven times, 2,520 days. 2,520 days of years. And you take it from the time when Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Zedekiah. And it brings you, brethren and sisters, into the period of time of 1917 and the date which reveals the period of time which is spoken of as the latter days. And what a powerful message is to those who live in this period of time when they look back upon the Word of God and they read that these things which were spoken of in Elam came in the period of time of the last king over Judah, who would see the period of time of the Gentile dominion over the things of Israel come into being. And at the same time, brethren and sisters, the prophecy opens up. Even though Isaiah, and no doubt Jeremiah had heard of Isaiah, even when the prophecy of Isaiah had revealed that this one, the Cyrus, and many other prophecies spoke of the power of Elam and of the power of Persia and of the Medes overthrowing Babylon, Jeremiah is caused to stand up 70 years before it came into being and proclaim its downfall. Proclaim its downfall. And don't you think, brethren and sisters, there would have been the doubters in Judah when Jeremiah was caused to utter these words? You don't mind what you don't understand what you're saying, Jeremiah. Isaiah has said Elam's going to. And you're saying it's going to be destroyed. Well, there'd be plenty of discussions, plenty of classes getting round into people's homes, causing no end of problems, rather than trying to understand it and accept it in faith and waiting for the plan and purpose of Almighty God to be brought about in fruition. And here it is, in a most powerful way, brethren and sisters, that it could be expressed from verses 35 to the end of verse 37. Elam's might and power is to be destroyed. That's what Almighty God says. This, thus saith Yahweh of armies, Yahweh Sabaoth, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith Yahweh, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. That was the purpose of Almighty God in relationship to the power and the might of Elam. And Jeremiah, guided by the Spirit, depicts that power and that might of Elam by saying, I will break the bow. How significant, brethren and sisters. You see, the bow was the weapon of the Elamites. It was the weapon which they used to such great effect. If you turn with me to Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 22, and in verse 6 we're told, and Elam bare the quiver with the chariots of men and horsemen. And it was thrilling to me, brethren and sisters, the other week, that we went to the British Museum. And as we walked round the British Museum, we came to what was like a mosaic on the wall. It was a relief on glazed tiles. And it was a relief of an archer and spearman of the Persian Royal Guard, spoken of in history as the Immortals. And the reason that they were given that name was that if any one of the number fell in battle, they were replaced by someone else, so that the number was always the same. And you know, brethren and sisters, it could make your heart thump a little bit, because as you looked at that depicted there, There was the quiver on its back. And your thought comes to mind that these very things came from Susan, the palace, where Nehemiah walked and served the king as the cupbearer, where Esther worked out the salvation of her people through the hand of Almighty God, and that we were in touching distance, if that have allowed us to touch it, of the very things that our brethren and sisters in the past had seen and touched so many hundreds of years, thousands of years ago. Evidence and a silent witness to the truth of God's word when it speaks of the might of Elam associated with the bow. And so we see Cyrus, the Persian, coming into power from Ansem and from Elam, a province of Elam, and from the area of Shushan, the palace in Elam, welding together the might of the Medes and of the Persians, and bringing about by the hand of, through the hand of Almighty God, the destruction of Babylon. And for 200 years, brethren and sisters, the power of Persia was the power of the bow in the area of the east, stretching from the river Indus right across into Turkey and down into the land of Israel. Right over us, further than the map goes, brethren and sisters, right across into Turkey, looking across at Greece, sometimes sending expeditions across into Greece, which was a thorn in the Grecian power, and which eventually caused Philip of Macedon to bring about a welding of the Greek people to fight such, and then passed on the mantle to Alexander the Great. And after nearly just over 200 years of the power of the Persians in this area, so we see the he-goat of Daniel chapter 8 moving across the face of the earth so fast that its feet didn't seem to touch the ground. And he comes against the ram of Persia with Kola and with great power. And you know where Daniel was taken in vision? When he had to speak and reveal these things in relationship to the overthrow of Persia? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 8. There he was, taken in vision. Chapter 8 and verse 2. I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, in the palace of Elam. How significant, brethren and sisters, that it picks up the very theme of Jeremiah, and relates the events which were being revealed to Daniel, and which we have in Daniel chapter 8, which speaks of the overthrow of the power of Persia, and of the means whereby, and of the power whereby that overthrow would be accomplished. And when he does it, Daniel's taken in vision to Elam. And you know, Daniel chapter 9 tells us very clearly indeed that Daniel knew Jeremiah very well as far as the word was concerned. And it had deep significance for him in relationship to these things, as he had seen the rise of the power of the Medes and of the Persians, as of a ram with two horns and one horn higher than the other. And he saw the power of the Medes and the Persians coming together, and eventually the power of Cyrus the Persian. The power of Cyrus the Persian coming to the forefront and having dominion over the things of Babylon and exercising dominion for a matter of 200 years. And then he was shown that that goat would come from the west with that notable horn which speaks of the movement of Alexander the Great. And we have the battle of Granesus and Isis, and in relationship to the overthrowing of the power of the Medes and of the Persians, And Almighty God says he would break the bow. He would break the bow of Elam. And I will scatter them to all those winds. I will bring the four winds from the four quarters. Verse 36 of Jeremiah. Upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. Alexander was about 33 years of age when he died, and he had conquered the known world, brethren and sisters, which was that of Persia. And we are told that he wept because he could conquer no more. And you know what the generals and historians have told us? That the generals thought of this mighty power which had been of Elam, of Persia. The generals of the Grecian army said, the one strategy that the Persians had in their warfare was running away from the Grecians. That's what they said. And the bow of the Persians was broken, and their military power was broken. Here it is. 270, 300 years before those events took place. And we saw the tremendous rise of the power of Persia, and then only to see it disappear, and of the power of Elam to disappear. And so everything was chased and was blown away by the four winds. Pick up the Daniel chapter 7 and go through it. Daniel's such a key to so many prophecies, brethren and sisters, but it's there in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 7. And what is it that causes the beast to come forth from the sea? The four winds of heaven. And here's the effect of it. And one of those beasts was the leopard. And it was depicted in chapter 8 as the goat with the notable horn. And he scattered all before him. And we go through the history. And that power of Alexander the Great was broken, as we say it, in about 33 years of age. And then his vast empire, which he, by the hand of Almighty God, had brought into being, is divided up unto his four generals. And Persia came under the Seleucid part, the Seleucid horn, in relationship to Daniel chapter 8. It came under the power of the Seleucids. And then eventually, as time goes by, it comes under the power. It never really came under the power of Rome. Rome only ever came at its greatest up to the area of the Euphrates and the Tigris. And basically, it never really got any further than Syria. But the area of Elam, as time went by, after the power of the Seleucids passed, they came under the influence of the Parthians. And then from 632 to 936 AD, they came under the power of the resurgence of Islam. And that mighty work, which is revealed in Revelation chapter 9, of the power of Muhammad and of the Arabs. And let's point out a point here, brethren and sisters, in relationship to the Arabs. It's very convenient to say that all that are Islamic in their religion are Arabs. And it's not right, brethren and sisters. It's not right. The Arabs in the area of Arabia came under the leadership of Muhammad. And he exercised that power, and he subjected other powers and converted them by the power of the sword eventually to his religion. And that included Assyria, Iraq, and Iran. And they're not Arabs. Just as Libya is not Arabs. Don't let's get confused over who are Arabs and who aren't. Let's take our guiding light by God's word and not what the world tells us. They're not Arabs just because they've accepted the Islamic faith. And Elam isn't an Arab nation. Doesn't trace its origins back to the sons of Abraham through Hagar and Keturah. There's your Arab peoples, which inhabited the area of Saudi Arabia and the borders of that peninsula. We should be absolutely clear on that, brethren and sisters. And after the Islamic affairs in the area of Persia, we have the Mughal Empire resurgence and coming forth in 1405. Then the Seljuks, and eventually the Turkish Ottoman power, having power and authority over the area of Persia and of Elam. And within the disintegration of the Turkish Empire during the last century and the beginning of this century, that very empire which said to the Jews, "We won't help you to go back to the land," we find the British power coming into being under the hand of Almighty God, that they might go into the land in 1917, 1914 and 1918 war and liberate the land of Israel from the hand of the Turk. And in doing so, as our brethren have made mention of in the past, they exercised power in the area of Saudi Arabia and in particular in Iraq. And in 1907, with the disintegration of the Ottoman Empire, they divided up Persia into spheres of influence between the spheres of influence of Russia and of Britain. And the spheres of influence of Russia was in this area here of the north and the western section of Persia. And the sphere of influence of Britain was coming from India, from Afghanistan and Balkistan, and moving in from the east and the south. And they arranged a neutral zone in between. And there we see, bringing it right up to date, brethren and sisters, how sure God's word is in relationship to these things. And we come down to that phrase, "in the latter days," in verse 39, when it says, "But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam." And the wonder of it is, brethren and sisters, and it's a wonder which is associated with joy, not a wonder with disbelief, because that shouldn't be there, but the wonder of it is with joy, that at the very time as we are seeing the events in relationship to Tarshish being fulfilled, in the very time when we are seeing the things of the power of the north of Gog being fulfilled, in the very time, brethren and sisters, when the things of Israel are being fulfilled, when the very time that the things of Moab are being fulfilled, we are suddenly brought into the area when the Elam and its independence has been fulfilled. And that's the wonder of it, and that's the joy of it, as we contemplate and we see it. For in 1925 it became independent, and they established the kingdom of Persia, and they had a Shah reigning upon what was termed the peacock throne. We've brothers already made mention of it today in relationship to Persia in the latter days and its association with the Gogian power. And from 1925 it was ruled over by the Shah, but it was through the influence of Britain. 2/3 of the exporting of the oil out of Persia came through the oil company of Britain and Iran. And the historian tells us, and the British government ran it. and the British government ran it. And as we say, in 1944, from 41 to 44, the forces of Russia, of Soviet Russia, and of Britain occupied that land once again for the protection of the oil fields against Germany and what Germany might do in the Second World War. And in 1945, Elam, Persia, Iran gained its greater independence. And up until the end of the 1970s, they were spoken of, and we can remember it quite clearly, as the Western police force in the Middle East. So much were they the military might in the Middle East at that time, that the Shah of Persia, the last Shah of Persia, wanted to speak of the great power that he wielded. He even came onto a news programme and said that he wanted to be a world power. He wanted to be a world power. And when asked, well, do you think you can do it? He said, well, look at the size of Britain and see what they've done. We can remember it. And he was lifted up in his might and in his power. And he wanted to reveal that might and his power to the world. And you know what he did? He said, we'll have one great big party. That's the substance of it. And we'll show you what was the might and the power of Persia. And he had hundreds and thousands of people dressed up in the ancient garments of the power of Persia as it was at the time of Cyrus. And he was likening himself to Cyrus. And they bore the quiver. And that was happening towards the end of the 1970s. 1980. And at the end of 1970s, he was running for his life. He was chased out of Iran. He tried to find refuge in certain Western countries on the pretext that he was ill. And he was trying to find refuge in hospital, and he found it at some time in America. And the Ayatollah Khomeini, who had threatened, had been threatening blood and thunder from the frog spirit of France, came into power, and the kingdom ended, and the president was formed, and they gained their independence. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it tremendous that we see these things happening? How it should absolutely thrill us, brethren and sisters. And during the 1980s, they wanted to show their power once more. And they began that war between Iran and Iraq, and how Iran, Persia, felt the might of Iraq. And out of it, we have had the developments of the last few months and the things that are happening. And so the very things which the word speaks of, we have seen happen in this century. But I missed out a verse. I missed out a verse in Jeremiah chapter 49. Because so often, you know, brethren and sisters, the ultimate plan of Almighty God and the purpose of Almighty God is presented first before then it goes on to show how it will develop and out of what it will develop. And it's happened again here in Jeremiah. Because in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 38, it uses an unusual expression. For it says, and I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith Yahweh. And it's speaking of that day and age, brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been promised the throne of his father David, when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over the house of Jacob, the power of his throne will stretch forth over the land of Elam and will encompass it. And indeed, the dominion and the power that has been wielded by that country will come under the influence of the Master himself. And Daniel 7 tells us that as well. Turn with me to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7 and the beast that we have there that represented the powers of that day. Remember the lion, Assyria and Babylon? Remember the bear, the power of the Medes and of the Persians? Remember the leopard, the power of Greece and of Rome, that exceeding terrible beast? And the finality of it is that we are told that the saints will destroy the little horn and the power of the fourth beast. The power of the fourth beast. And we are told in verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, so he's speaking of the fourth beast and told us exactly what's going to happen to them. And then he goes on to speak of the other three beasts, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, which represented the power of Babylon, Assyria and Babylon, the power of the Medes and of the Persians, and the Grecians. So it's representative also of the power of Elam. And it says to us very clearly indeed, concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And that's the same idea which is expressed in Jeremiah, that the Father has said, I will set my throne in Elam. And in setting his throne in Elam, there's no way that the Elamites can carry on their exercising of dominion. How beautiful are God's words as we ponder them anew, brethren and sisters. How they should thrill us as we see these things taking place in the earth. And how the exhortation of the apostle comes to us as we have seen these things spoken of today. What manner of people ought we to be in all holy living?